Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel and welcome to streaming on YouTube as well as listening on graceradio.fm. We're grateful you're with us today. And he truly is a good and gracious King. Amen. We're just so blessed to have the worship giftings of the people that participate with Gina in the worship every Sunday. I'm just so blessed. I sense every time I sit and listen and just participate that God's love is just pouring out upon us. You sense that too? It's just remarkable. It's refreshing and it's encouraging, and we need to be reminded of how much God loves us, don't we? We all need to be reminded of that, and we need to be vessels of that love so that we can pour that love out to people that we come in contact with every day. Jesus said, by this people will know you're my disciples, by the love you have for one another, right? And it's that's the priority, that love of God that captured your heart and mind one day before we knew Jesus. And when we experience his love and his forgiveness and his mercy, we haven't been the same since, have we? And that's what we want to share with others and send out on the airwaves and in the building and all that. And I'm especially burdened this morning for Ukraine and Russia because today is their Easter. They're predominantly Orthodox Christians and they're a week after our Easter. And I was reading the articles about how so many are trying to get back home to be with their families and their loved ones in spite of possibly putting themselves in physical harm and jeopardy because of the war. There's no ceasefire, which I was very, very surprised. I thought they might have had some kind of ceasefire, but they didn't. So please continually remember those folks in your prayers. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ, and I can't imagine, you know, what they're dealing with. We have a ministry starting this week, April 26th, that's Tuesday night, and it's called Healing Through Grief. It's meeting in Calvary here at 6:30 to 8. It'll be on three consecutive Tuesdays, April 26th, May 3rd, and May 10th. So if you're in the grieving process right now of anything in life, you're welcome to come and be ministered to by Chuck and Ferry on that Tuesday night. There'll be child care available, 6:30 to 8. Spread the word too. You may know someone who's hurting that maybe hasn't been in a church for a while. Maybe they've given up on God and they're just hopeless, and this would be a wonderful time. Chuck and Ferry have their own story of how God has been healing them through different grieving processes. So I highly recommend you take advantage of that. It's also being announced on Grace FM to get it out to the community at large. So again, I'm sure this will be an ongoing ministry, and we're not looking for a ton of people. We're just looking for a few people that really want to have the Lord heal them and begin to heal their grief. So please pray for that ministry. And also pray for the pastor's conference that's coming up May 23rd through 25th at Calvary Chapel, Philly. There'll be a couple thousand pastors and support people in the local churches. I think there's six of us going down from this church. And that's a special time for us to hear from the Lord and to be strengthened and be encouraged. Last year it was a smaller group because of COVID. This year I'm sure there's going to be a lot more of us there. So we ask you to pray for us that we'll hear from the Lord and we'll come back refreshed and stronger in the Lord to serve you. And so I just wanted to also ask for continued prayer for the radio station. That is a process as I'm learning to, first of all, make sure we have the right tower. And God's, I believe, providentially provided a tower for us in a very miraculous way. I'll talk about that some other Sunday. And then also getting the antenna built. The antenna, you just don't pick it off a shelf and put it on a tower. It's got to be engineered and designed a specific way to meet the FCC regulations and be able to penetrate the area that we'll be broadcasting to. So I'd ask for your prayers and for the man who helps us. He's actually helping 20 churches right now, and he told me he's having a hard time keeping everything straight with all the algorithms and the physics and the mathematics. So I told him he's on our prayer list on the intercessory prayer team. So so let's open in prayer. We're in the book of the Acts today, Acts chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. And we will be going through this particular book verse by verse like we do all the time. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful today that you are the good and gracious King. Lord, we're grateful how you penetrate our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Lord, how you activate this life in us daily, life in Christ by the Spirit of God. That, Lord, there's never a moment that we're left alone, that you are with us 24/7. And Lord, I'm also grateful for this desire that you put on us as your kids to go deeper in you, to discover you more, Lord, to be amazed of your wonder and your grace. And Lord, it is your grace that you supply to us, that we might, first of all, be recipients of the grace and the love and the mercy, but that, Lord, then we would be able to be conduits that can send us forth from our lives. Lord, we know that in our own strength and our own ability, Lord, we have limitations spiritually, and we only can go so far. But, Lord, when you give us grace, you expand the horizons of our ability to bless and impact others. And that's what we ask for this morning for each of us. And Lord, just bless this day together. We're thankful for the weather. We're thankful for the kids' ministry, Lord. We're thankful for the worship and the sound and the technology and all the moving parts in the local church, Father. It's just amazing to watch how you do your work and build your kingdom. We pray for your church throughout the earth today, in every city and every community where the word is clearly being taught. May you bless the pastors and the churches. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are in the book of the Acts. And some good news this morning. Very early this morning, Amy and Nathan Pace. Amy delivered the baby, Leon, right? That's his name, Leon. 6 pounds, 6 pounds, 20 inches? I think that's what they said, yeah. I think like 20 inches. They got to be bigger, but that's, babies are small, aren't they, when they're born? You think like 20 inches, wow, that's like, I don't know, maybe like that, you know. Just, but I'm sure they're rejoicing and tired and exhausted, a long night, but the Lord got them through that. So send your greetings out to that family as well. And John Morris told me that his son, Sam, and his lovely wife and two children just moved back early in the evening last night. They got in late in the morning, and they're back in Pennsylvania to make their home here. So we're looking forward to seeing them too. Wonderful, wonderful young couple, and the Morris family. So we rejoice. There's so many good things the Lord's doing. So before I start today in this continuing teaching on Acts chapter 3, verse 17, I want to review a couple things in regard to what it is that's happening in us as we study this book together. First of all, the focal point of this book is Jesus Christ, like every other book of the Bible. But even more so, the work of God, the Holy Spirit. God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God is obviously teaching us the Word of God. He is the teacher, Jesus said, and he will guide us into all truth. He's also the comforter, and he's the encourager, and he's the helper. And so as we study this and we look at the apostles' lives, we have to see how different they are because of the Holy Spirit in them. I think of the ministry and the responsibility we all have as servants of the Lord, and to love others. Love people with a supernatural love. We can't do that apart from the Holy Spirit. We need the grace of God to impart to us this supernatural love. This is not something you or I can manifest in our own strength, our own ability. Our love runs short. Our love runs dry at times. Even though we know we're to love our enemies or we're to love people, we're to care about people, it's real easy to be self-centered and self-serving. And so we always need to ask the Holy Spirit to fill us again, over and over and over again. The work of the Holy Spirit isn't a one-time experience when we first get saved. The need of the Spirit of God is something we need 24/7. We need to be filled with the Spirit, and we can ask the Holy Spirit to fill us. And he will. for whatever particular responsibility we have just in everyday life. And so the life of Peter and the apostles is so different than what we read in the Gospels and how they acted at times. And so we'll study and we'll see this experience of the Spirit in Peter's life as he deals with the persecution that's beginning to occur in his life because of the ministry that he's been called to. So I'm going to read from verse 11 to 17, just to review what we covered several weeks ago before Easter, and then we'll start detail study in verse 17. So this is Peter preaching in Solomon's portico in verse 11. Now as a lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." So Peter's proclaiming this miracle through the work of the Holy Spirit. If you remember, just weeks before the denial of Peter in that situation where they were asking him if he was affiliated with Jesus, he was afraid and he said no, actually denied him three times. Now how different is he? He's speaking with boldness the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said, verse 17, "Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, and as did also your rulers." So he's letting them know that what they did, which was horrific, obviously, being responsible for the crucifixion of Christ, not only them, but all of us, our sin is obviously the responsibility of ourselves in regard to how we've lived our lives, that Jesus had to die for our sins. But he's telling them that in their blindness and their ignorance, they did this, as also the rulers did. And that's grace. That's a message of grace that Peter's preaching to these people. He's not castigating or putting them down or making them feel worse than they probably feel already as they begin to get convicted by the Spirit of God. But he's letting them know that the things they did because they were blind. They couldn't see who the Lord was. They didn't realize their need of God. And so he's being merciful to them and gentle, but also bold and truthful. And he said in verse 18, "But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." So in other words, they were responsible, obviously, for the mandate of having Christ crucified, choosing Jesus to be martyred instead of Barabbas. He's also letting them know that all this was prophesied in the Old Testament through the prophets of God, that this event had to come to pass. There was no other way that mankind could be saved or redeemed or forgiven or cleansed from their sin apart from the work of Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. So he told them that what Christ had accomplished and what he suffered was a fulfillment of what was prophesied by the prophets thousands of years before this event actually occurred. And as a result of what had happened, Peter then speaks and tells them in verse 19, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." So what happens is whenever the word of God goes forth, it has this power to convict us of our sin, our mistakes, our weaknesses, our ungodliness, our self-centeredness, our selfishness, our lust, our bitterness, our unforgiveness, all the things that are in the human heart because of sin. So whenever we hear the word, we have to repent. And repent is a change of mind. Whenever the word of God really hits you and hits me, it's a call to action. It's a call to change. It's a call to transformation. It isn't like you just hear it, well, yeah, I know, like I'm not living right and this is wrong, but, you know, it is what it is. No, when God really gets a hold of your heart, he begins to give you this desire to want to change your evil ways. You want to go in a different direction. You want your life to change. And that's the evidence of really having a heart that's been hit by the Lord and convicted by the Spirit to change our ways. Repent, therefore, and be converted. Now, we cannot be converted or born again or transformed or saved, whatever word you want to put in there in lieu of the word converted. You can't be transformed unless you repent. So the message of the gospel has to have this message of repentance. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I mean, a lot of people have God loves you, has a wonderful plan for you, and that's true. But without the message of repentance, people will receive that message, but their lives won't change because it's a feel-good kind of story, right? There's no emphasis on why we need to be saved or no emphasis on why we need to change because the gospel fully has not been proclaimed. Jesus fully proclaimed the gospel. John the Baptist proclaimed the truth of the need of repentance. And the apostles all through the New Testament talk about this need to repent. And the church today needs to revive this message of repentance and make sure that we all know that this is what is required of us in order to be forgiven. We have to have this desire and this attitude to change our ways. And this isn't just when we get saved. We are to repent continually. The word metanoia is an active verb tense, so it's all day long. If I have a wrong attitude, I have a wrong action, I have a wrong thought, a wrong focus, right? We all know what that's like, that the Spirit of God convicts us, and I need to say, that's wrong, Lord, forgive me, and go the direction that the Lord's leading me. Not ignore the Lord or not blow it off, but deal with what it is I have to deal with. Now, repentance in the heart is uncomfortable at times because we don't like to think about like our inadequacy or our, you know, fallenness or our weaknesses. We sort of want to have a better opinion of ourselves than we should many times. And I'm not talking about having a bad opinion, but I'm talking about having a true opinion. We're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, right? So I'm vulnerable, you're vulnerable to the work of the Holy Spirit, and I need corrected in my life. Cindy reminds me of that often. If you're married, you know, your spouse is the second person to the Holy Spirit in your life. They point things out when you need to make some changes and address some things, right? And that's a good thing, even though many times we want to excuse things and not listen to them. But I find as I want to go deeper with the Lord, and I know you do too, I just don't want to have this superficial relationship with God. I want to have this intimate, close friendship with God, as I know he desires to have with me. And in order for that to be happening and having fellowship with God, I have to respond to what it is he's speaking to my heart to deal with. And that is important. It's not so much anymore to be saved. I'm saved. You're saved. When Christ died, he died for all your sins, past, present, and future. But it's the relationship with God. It's like if you have a friend or a loved one or someone you work with that you've offended and you know you've offended them, you usually should have the desire to want to be reconciled and make amends if you can and say, please forgive me for this and I was wrong. And most people in life have a tendency to be gracious and forgive, and that's a good thing. But, you know, for God, our relationship with him, he loves us and forgives us even when I don't ask for repentance or forgiveness in my daily life. But what happens is my heart will then begin to grow cold and distant and hard. And sometimes when you find yourself in a position in life where the word isn't affecting you like you know it should, or you aren't like worshiping God, or you don't want to attend any kind of Bible studies or church meetings or whatever, you're moving away. It's always a picture of backsliding or refusal to repent. And then our heart begins to become hardened, as Paul says, through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin's very deceitful. We can justify our behavior and our actions and our attitudes thinking that we're right and everybody else is wrong. And God's like, hey, you know, you got to deal with this. So I'm dealing with stuff on a daily basis. And it's not a negative thing or a cloud thing. God's not a God of condemnation, is he? He's not a God of throwing guilt trips on us. It's all about this love that he wants us to experience every day. He wants to love on us, and it breaks his heart whenever we have things in the way in our lives that we can't receive that love. We can't experience that love. We can't interact with that love. And so this need of repentance is a very, very important message. Now, the majority of the people at this time were listeners, and they weren't believers. And so Peter is obviously throwing the net out so that people would do what he's commanding them to do, repent and be converted. And what happens is when these people, and there was 3,000 that got saved in the first sermon of Peter's, there's approximately 2,000, it says in the Bible, that came to know the Lord during this sermon. So there's now 5,000 people. But there's a lot of people that are listening that still aren't receiving this message, especially the religious leaders. They were very tuned out to Christ being the Messiah. To this day, the nation of Israel, for the most part, is tuned out that Jesus is the Lord and the Messiah. And so he tells them that if they repent, their sins will be blotted out. And that word blotted out means totally erased, and there'll be no more record of their guilt ever again for all eternity. So that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So not only are they forgiven, but then you know what it's like when you get forgiven. You are refreshed. You sense God's favor, his smile. It's a joyful thing to have our sins forgiven. It's a joyful thing to have relationships reestablished through forgiveness and reconciliation. There's nothing like it. It's just refreshing, and that kind of refreshing only can come from this presence of the Lord. And I desire, and I know you do too, I want to have a deeper awareness of the presence of the Lord in my life. It's what makes life worth living. It's what makes life joyful and peaceful. I don't want to live like mentally, yeah, I know this stuff, but it doesn't affect my moment-by-moment existence. I want to be able to look at the creation and look at the beautiful day that he's given us today and have a praise and a worship in my heart for his mercies and his love and his kindness as the good and gracious King. What a beautiful song to think about and reflect upon, that he has done all this stuff because he loves us. And so for us to interact and receive it and experience it, we have to have these kind of hearts that are conditioned to keep turning toward God, keep turning toward God, keep turning to God. And then he says something profound here in verse 20, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. So there's this indication here that if the nation of Israel would have accepted the Lord nationally, that the second coming of Christ would have happened at that particular time. Profound insight that the Lord, you know, he wants to come and establish his kingdom, but he's waiting and he's waiting and he's waiting for the masses of the world to turn toward him. Until that last person is saved, it's called the time of the fullness of Gentiles in the book of Romans. When that last person, wherever they are in the middle of the world, some tribe somewhere, some major city, that last person, whenever the body of Christ is full, that the trump will sound, and the rapture will occur, and the dead in Christ will rise, and we which are alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then the second coming of Christ at the end of the seven-year tribulation. But when the Lord is preaching through Peter in this particular instance, you got to realize that the audience was primarily Jewish. The speakers were Jewish. The leaders of the synagogue were Jewish. The population was in that area of Jerusalem predominantly Jewish. The Lord came to his own initially, and the Bible says his own received him not. Eventually, the gospel was open to the audience of the world, the Gentiles, everyone else. But God chose through Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 that there would be this covenant made with this group of people that lived in the nation of Israel. And through the seed of Abraham, which would obviously be Jesus, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That's all of us. The whole world would be blessed because of what God had done in and through the nation of Israel. They were the people that God utilized as the prophets. The greatest prophet of that time was known as Moses. In verse 22, it says, "For Moses truly said to the fathers," all those who were in leadership at the time in the nation of Israel, "the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you, and it shall be that to every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." So Moses spoke about the Messiah who was to come. The nation of Israel has gone through tremendous heartache, burned in ovens, all kind of things going on, and it isn't over yet. The army of the North, Russia, in the last days will be that country that will descend upon them to try to destroy them. And you used to think, boy, I don't know, it doesn't seem possible. Russia seems like a very calm country, right? Sort of picking up some of the ideologies of capitalism and free enterprise and religious freedom and all that. And then all of a sudden, this rogue leader in Russia has become a tyrant, right? Do you think it's possible that if he does this to Ukraine, he could do this to Israel? The intentions prophetically are directed that way, and in time this will all be unfolded. I don't know if it's going to be in our lifetime, another 100 years, whatever, 1,000, but it is prophetically in the Bible regarding what will happen in that last period of the 7-year tribulation, the last 3.5 years. So Moses is being referenced by Peter. Peter knows the prophets and knows the Old Testament Torah and the scriptures. This is how they preach. They preach from the Old Testament. Now, as New Covenant believers, we preach the gospel primarily from the New Testament. We can use the Old Testament, but the New Covenant is far better than the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant, we learn historically of how God worked through his nation, Israel. But unfortunately, almost to no avail, the nation of Israel, in spite of having all these blessings and promises, they've still refused to believe, for the most part, that Jesus is the Messiah. And so Peter's telling them that Moses told you guys that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. You're to hear from him. Verse 24, "Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days." This wasn't Moses. There was others. "You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from your iniquities." And so the gospel is the same today as it was in the days of the book of the Acts. It's still empowered by the work of the Holy Spirit, and it convicts people and it causes them to see their need of Jesus. But for some reason right now, and you can study this later, we went through it extensively when we went through the book of Romans. You can read Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. And it'll sort of encapsulate all this plan that God has for Israel and why they're blind in part, so that the gospel would come to us and we would receive it. And that eventually Israel and the Jewish people would become jealous of us because we've become partakers of this covenant that God gave to Abraham. They've sort of cut themselves off from the covenant temporarily because of their unbelief. But God promises in the 11th chapter of Romans, the answer to the question from Paul was God through with Israel? No, he isn't. He's got this plan for Israel that the nation would be saved in the last days. So there'll be this great revival in Israel, and many, almost all the population that hadn't been martyred during the tribulation will come to faith in Christ. Matter of fact, it says whenever he returns, the second coming, it'll really dawn on them, because it says every eye will see him, and they'll look up when he's coming, and they'll see him whom they've pierced. And it'll cause their hearts to be broken and contrite and repentant and believe. So they preach this message. Now, I'm thinking about Peter as an individual human being like us, how different he was weeks before this event. What compelled him now to do what it is he's doing here? They're going to face persecution because of this message he's proclaiming. Why did he struggle that night when they asked him directly if he knew who Jesus was? Well, the big difference is the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. He's a different man now. And I don't think at times we realize how different we are or how different we could be because of this same Holy Spirit that lives in us. Many times we have challenges and I can't do this, or I'm not able to do this. And that's a good recognition in regard to spiritual work. I can't do what I'm doing here today apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. There's no way. And I know that in the core of my being. So what I have one of two alternatives. I come up here in my own strength and I do some study and I try to give you some information and hope that it has some impact. But that's futility, because without the Holy Spirit, there will be nothing happening here today in your heart or mine. And so there is a difference between us living life, believing and loving God, trusting God, and also being empowered and filled with the Spirit of God. And as we're studying this book, I hope, my prayer is that myself as well as you are investigating more and more of this need to be filled with God's Spirit. He may be putting something on your heart about a ministry or a service or something that you're stalled because you're thinking, I can't commit to this. I can't do this. I don't have the strength. I don't have the ability. I mean, we got all these excuses before God. And the Lord already said, well, without me, you can't do anything. So why don't you just ask me to do it in you and I'll do it through you? Wow, that's a novel idea. I never really thought about that. I never really thought about asking God for help. I thought I had to do it all myself, right? You ever think that way? But we can say, God, I sense what it is you want and what it is you desire, and I'm willing, but you have to give me the grace and fill me with the power to do what it is you've called me to do. And he'll do that for you. He really will. So now they're entering this chapter 4, and they're in the process of getting arrested. Peter and John getting arrested. They're going to be arrested by the same people that came against Christ and had him crucified. Now, I would be somewhat intimidated and saying, boy, this looks somewhat familiar here. Some of these same characters that took Jesus and beat him and eventually crucified him, what's going to happen to us now? But they weren't worried about that because they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. And you read the writings of the Apostle Paul, and in prison numerous times, he was never crying about what was happening or afraid of what was going to happen. He just trusted God. And because of the Holy Spirit's influence and power in his life. And so now these guys are going to encounter some persecution. And when you think about persecution, what would cause you or me to be willing to go through persecution? Or to have an uncomfortable conversation or relationship with someone who doesn't like us because we want to tell them about Jesus? The only thing that would cause you or me or these guys to do what it is they're doing is that they are full of the Spirit. And that Holy Spirit attributes are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, temperance, and self-control, temperance. So the love of Jesus was so deep in these guys that they were willing to sacrifice their own lives for the sake of others coming to know him. They asked Paul at times, you know, one verse in the Bible, they said, well, what causes you to put up with this abuse and rejection and frustration with the churches at times? He said, it's the love of Christ that compels me. The love of Christ is so powerful that it can cause us to overcome the greatest adversities and challenges of life. And now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed. These guys are uptight. They're mad. This isn't a calm conversation. That they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Now the Sadducees, of all these leaders, were the group that didn't believe in a literal resurrection. They didn't believe in life after death. They didn't believe in the spirit. And so this was a complete affront to their religion and their theology. And so they took great offense at what this message was about. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection, so they were on a different page than the Sadducees. But nonetheless, they were all against this person, Jesus Christ. They were against him when they crucified him, and now they're against him with his followers. They're greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day. So they're thrown in jail, and they spend the night in jail, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. So as I said, in the early part of Acts, 3,000 came to know the Lord. They hear this message that Peter's preaching. Several thousand more people come to know the Lord. So there's this great, great movement of God's Spirit opening the eyes of many, many Jewish people to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Nonetheless, there's still a lot of people that aren't wanting to believe or, you know, refusing to believe. So Peter addresses the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin is this group of political leaders, and they set the precedent for the rules and regulations of how things go down in their religion. The Apostle Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin, obviously before he became saved and met the Lord Jesus, and we'll study about that down the road in the book of the Acts. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. So what's interesting is when these people, like, retired or died, it was like the ultimate nepotism. I mean, they had their family, their kids, their relatives all controlling what's happening in the particular empire at the time. And so some of these guys were familiar, and some of them were descendants of the other ones. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Good question, isn't it? By what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's important to underline in your Bible. Peter just didn't get up there and start giving them a rebuttal of his position and giving them a bunch of doctrines and defenses. It says, and for our benefit to know, that the only way he could deal with this group of people that were persecuting them would be to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you and me, that's, we have to remember, like, when we're in positions of real difficulty, challenges with people and situations, whether it's work or home or family or neighbors or just life itself, I mean, we got to stop and say, God, I can't maneuver this. I need a fresh empowerment and filling of your Holy Spirit. I don't know how to move forward with this. Well, Peter understood the need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Numerous teachings throughout the book of the Acts, you'll see continual fresh infillings of God's Spirit. He said, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. So it's only through the power of God in the name of Jesus Christ that this lame man who was lame since birth, he was about 40 when he got this healing, is standing there before them whole. This is done. This is the stone in verse 11, which was rejected by you. This is from Psalm 118. By you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. So they got all this religious activity going on. They got all this stuff they're working with as a nation. And they are missing the key ingredient to the effectiveness of their faith and their theology, because they used everything that God had provided through the Old Testament, the symbolism, the sacrifices, everything that was in place except the key to making all this work at the time, and that is Jesus Christ. He's the chief cornerstone. Without him, none of this stuff can work. And then he says something very, very specific here in verse 12. And now today, we're living in a day that you and I tell people this stuff, and they'll call us bigots, closed-minded. They'll say there's got to be other ways. That's not fair. You know, why do we need Jesus? Can't we do it some other way? They don't understand this whole truth of the Bible and understanding that Christ is the only one that could shed his blood for the remission of sin. The Bible tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Not your blood, not my blood, not Buddha's blood, not Muhammad's blood, not Krishna's blood, only the blood of Jesus could cleanse us from sin. So that's why he specifically says, and this is a key verse in the Bible that you know you should memorize and know when you have conversations with people, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Amen, period, explanation point, dotted. I mean, that's it. There is no other way of salvation. And Jesus talked about this. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but through me. Right? There's no other way. And so all of us here today, the majority of us have come to faith in Christ, thank God, by his grace, that he saved us. For by grace we've been saved through faith. Amen. And this certainly was not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, and no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so this whole focus of ministry that's happening in this world today is rooted and based upon this foundation, this chief cornerstone, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and there's salvation in no other name. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Well, not only had they been with Jesus, they're still with Jesus, and you and me are with Jesus right now, right? He's here with us in this room, present with us. And so this is not a past tense thing here. They think it's a past tense thing. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with him, they could say nothing against it. Because if they started challenging the reality of this man's miracle, the people would have flipped out. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For if indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. Can you imagine that? I mean, like, there's no way Peter and John are going to say, oh, okay, we won't talk about this anymore. Like you and me, there's no way we're not going to tell someone what Jesus has done for us. I mean, it's like ludicrous. So in verse 18, they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them. So God's favor, grace, protection, you know, he he told them in the Gospels, don't worry what you're going to say or how you're going to respond when you're brought before the authorities. You'll be given what it is you need to know to say by the Spirit when that time comes. And obviously, this is obviously happening here, occurring. And so it says they leave, and because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done, for the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. So as the worship team can come forward, we'll continue next week as they are continually going to pray for boldness and how they shared things as a local church together. Really beautiful section in the remainder of chapter 4. So, you know, what's the challenge for us today as we take the Lord's Supper now? I just felt led as we take this supper today, and I wanted to read 1 Corinthians 13. This is a mini devotion, because if I don't have God's love in me and you don't have God's love in you, all we are is a clanging gong and a noisy cymbal. We can give information, but we can't see transformation apart from the work of the Spirit of God through the love of God. And this is the biggest need in the world today, the love of God. It says, in the last days, the love of many will wax cold. In other words, people's hearts will become cold and indifferent. And we don't want that to happen to us. And this is a good chapter to read once in a while to just think about where you are. And you can put your name in the different descriptions of what love is and see how you think you might be doing. And if it's you're struggling, you've got to ask the Holy Spirit to fill you so that this love can come through. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I've had the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Father, we come before you, Lord, humbled by your scriptures today. As we study the book of the Acts and we see how merciful you were and how powerfully you work through human lives, how you want to work through each of our lives and use us, Father, with this wonderful message that can change lives and give people the hope and the promise of eternal life. Lord, there is a need in this world today for the gospel. More than I think any time I've ever lived, I just see the insanity that's happening in this world, Lord. And you're the only answer. Christ, you are the answer. And your word can change people. It can change lives. It can change cultures and civilizations. It can change governments. It can change authorities and leaders, Lord. We don't have to live hopeless lives. We can live with this hope of the gospel and then look for opportunities to share it and also to pray for others to be given opportunities to stand before kings and princes to proclaim the need of Christ, the Prince of Peace. And Lord, we ask by your grace, Lord, that you would favor us and impart to us a greater manifestation of this love that you have for this world. Pour it into us so it can be poured out of us, that we would have patience with people, that we would have a desire to love even when we're not loved, Lord, and to give it all for you, Lord, as you've given it for us. Lord, we know this is a prayer that you will answer if our hearts are open to having more of you and less of us. So, Lord, please do that in us and do it in this church, Lord, that we can be a stronger influence for you in this community and wherever we go, wherever we work, wherever we live. We thank you, Father. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread in his hands and he broke it and he gave thanks. And he said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, in that evening, he took the cup. He said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which was shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat the bread and you drink the cup, you show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. God bless you guys.